So we've been looking at the word right, R-I-G-H-T, right. I remember somebody saying, you know, if you just do it right the first time, you've heard that old adage, right? Right? So the point is that we've been looking at the context of doing things right. Why? Because Peter challenged us that in order to shut the mouths of the foolish, we need to be doing things right. And if we do things right, we can shut the mouths of those out there that are ignorant and are foolish people. And the world's filled with them. You know that. And so we're doing an acrostic. An acrostic is where you take a word and take a letter and make a context, often those letters. And so we've looked at R and we've looked at I. And we've let R represent to us the word in the context of Scripture, which is the word righteous, righteousness. Okay? Don't forget that Jesus said, happy people, blessed are the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. They will be satisfied. In other words, your life will be made full when you are living your life hungering and desiring to live your life righteous before God. And there is no question that as you and I evaluate the Scriptures, that righteousness is something that is credited to us based on our faith and obedience to the commands of God. All of your personal righteousness is but filthy rags in the eyes of God. There is no good in any of us. There isn't. Therefore, how can you and I declare our own righteousness? No, you cannot. And so as we looked at Abraham, we saw that Abraham, it was credited to him. And I use the word your credit card, has a certain limit on it, thank God, you know. But the point is that every time you obey God's word and follow his commands and honor him, I mean, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and said everything is vanity. And he ended up and said, this one thing I discovered, that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. There are no commands in God's word that are grievous. They aren't commands to put burdens on us. In fact, the commands of God is to make you become right. Right with yourself. See, because if you can't be right with yourself, you're going to have trouble being right with other people. The one person you got to live with every day, the one person you got to look at in the mirror every morning is, and if you don't feel right about yourself, doesn't that affect how you feel about other people? Okay? I want you to stay with that because we're going to touch it again. Abraham, because of his faith and obedience to God, it was credited to him for righteousness. In fact, as you go on in chapter 5, you'll find that the Bible talks about one through one's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and therefore sin, because we've all sinned, death has passed on to all of us, right? The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, okay? So the point is this. The point is that when you and I obey God's word, God is then going to credit to you and me his righteousness, not yours. The Bible says as many of us as been baptized into Christ have been clothed. You better stand before God at the judgment day clothed in Christ's righteousness because he was without sin. Get it? God's program of grace is that you can't beat it. There's no way any power, principality, Satan, God, there is nothing that can win over the grace of God. And you are saved by grace. That not of yourselves, it is a gift. And so it goes on and tells us in Romans 5:17 and following that it is a gift of righteousness that is credited to us. That gift was a result of Jesus' obedience to God. Through one disobedience, sin entered, but through one's obedience, righteousness was made available to all of us. Amen? And so the second letter is I. And that letter represented integrity. Now, you plan on having integrity. You plan on being a person of integrity. This is just not something that just happens. This is something you become committed to. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives us the ladder of faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, etc. But the word virtue means add to your faith. Virtue is moral courage to say no to that which is not right. This ability that no matter what, no matter how powerful the temptation may be, that no matter what you're confronted with in this evil world, you have the integrity, you have the moral fortitude within you to say, no. No, I am not going to do that. Isn't that what Joseph did? Isn't that the aspect of integrity? It's moral courage. It's ability to stand and live in a world that is filled with evil and walk uprightly before your God. Uprightly before your God. You see, one who walks without falsehood or deceit is true to themselves and true to people is a person of integrity. A person of integrity will hold to a moral code and moral standards, and he will not or she will not waver from them. She's going to hold on or he will hold on to those moral standards. That's integrity. Hasn't God called us to that? You see, what is the fruit of it? Why would I want to? What was the purpose? Well, if I understand all the verses, remember, wait, if you didn't get that, you can get the CD. But the fruit of integrity is that your life will never be shaken. Okay? The fruit of integrity is that you will stand secure in the world in which you live in today. There is no security in the world. How many of you know there's no security in your job right now? Everybody knows that, right? There is no security. But if you're a man or woman of integrity, you can walk in security because you know that God is going to honor you and bless you. Security is important in our world today. But not only that, but it says integrity preserves us. It preserves us, okay? And it also, as it is, guides us. A person of integrity be walking in that integrity, and he will indeed walk a straight path. There is a path, you know. Okay? Job 31:6. Job, as it is, asserts his integrity to God. I don't know if you've ever read how many times the integrity of Job is mentioned, but in 31:6 it says, "Let him," that is God, "weigh me with accurate scales and let God know my integrity." Okay? Now, I know, and all of us know, that there's certain points in time in our lives we haven't done things right, right? But by the grace of God, you can make a choice, and you can discern, and you can make a decision. You can do it today, and you can say within your heart and commit it to God and to the person you live with every day, "I, from this point on, am going to walk as a man, a woman, a person of integrity." Can't you? Yeah, you can do that. The third letter that we're going to look at is the word good or goodness. Three boys, they were discussing about what the vocation of the fathers were. One boy said, "Well, my dad is a doctor. I get all my medical and all my medical help for nothing." The other boy said, "Well, my dad's a dentist and I get my teeth fixed and everything of that nature for nothing." And the third boy said, "Well, that's nothing. My dad's a preacher and I'm good for nothing." And you probably thought about that element of, well, anyway. Good for nothing? No, that's not the aspect. But the word good. What does the word good mean? It's amazing how we use that word. He's a good man. He's a good husband. Hey, you want to go and get a good ribeye? You know? How do you like your car? Oh, man, it's a good car. We refer to good as a matter of quality, don't we? Something favorable in that context as we look at that. So as you look at the word good, it's interesting that Jesus, after the rich young ruler called him good, Jesus said, "Call no man good, for there is only one who is good, and that's your Father in heaven." Why did he say that? Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd, didn't he? Didn't he? But he knew that he could not, even though he did not consider it robbery to consider himself equal to God, he knew that he wasn't. Get it? And when you compare your goodness to the goodness of God, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans, right? So the aspect of it is, when we think about being good or living good, there's an aspect of it that comes into this picture. It's a quality of soundness and wholeness. This is Webster's background, old process of definition that conforms to the moral order of the universe. It's a praiseworthy characteristic that benefits the whole. Now, get a picture of this. Good is something that completely, totally conforms with the moral laws of the universe. And it is also a praiseworthy characteristic that benefits the whole. Now think about that. In the creation of the world, God made everything in an order that it would benefit the whole. Each had the favorable quality that provides and made the whole creation good. Remember, God said, He made this and it was good. He made this and it was good. And He made this and it was good. Because God saw how all of it was fitting together to create and to bring into existence that which would be totally beneficial to the whole. Is light beneficial to the whole? He said, let there be light. Light and life is unexistent. It is dependent on light, isn't it? Huh? How about vegetation and plant life and fruits and trees that He created and all that vegetation? Does it benefit the whole? What does vegetation and trees and so on give off? Oxygen. I don't know if you remember. Mel and I can remember because we've gone through, in my time frame of life, all these things that you and I were going to really bring an end to civilization on. Remember when we were cutting down too many trees? And we were destroying all the forests and all that was happening. What were you going to do as we were destroying all the oxygen? And we were all going to suffocate. And that's how Satan controls the world, by fear. And politics in the world, the principalities of the world, uses the same thing to control. Global warming is nothing more than a lie to use it to bring us into control of the government. Now, whether you want to believe that or not, that's your problem, because I am firmly convinced what Satan is doing. Fear is always the background of Satan's work. Because everything God created was good. And my Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from my Heavenly Father. There's no shadow, there's no variation, there's no turning with Him. He always is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. God is good. So when He created the universe, He created it good. Everything was good, wasn't it? I mean, you can't look at aspects of it. How about the beasts of the earth, the animal, and all the aspects? Are they beneficial? Clothing, food. Man, what would I do with all my eggs? I'd have to quit yoking around. Can you imagine that? It just like, no, they give off. What does all these things give off? Well, all animals and everything else, what are they giving off? It's called carbon dioxide. Who needs carbon dioxide? Plant life does. Isn't that amazing? It's unbelievable, isn't it? How God created everything for the benefit of the whole, okay? Then He created man. Oh, God bless us. Well, He made man. He made man. He said, let us make man in our own image. And then as He's got done with that whole process, if you want to read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 and following, listen to what He said. God blessed them, that is, man that He created, male, female. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. To every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that he had made it, and he beheld it, and he said, it is very good. So he made it all for you and me. Everything God created benefits the whole, and the whole benefit of it is you and I. If you and I weren't here, it wouldn't matter. It'd all been for naught. You know that, don't you? Yeah, it really would have been. There would be no purpose for anything and everything because nobody would enjoy a beautiful sunset. Nobody would paint the mountains and the falls that fall or the beautiful flowers that come. Nobody would be able to look at all that God has created, and nobody would say, man, that is good. Only man does that, right? And so everything God created was for the benefit of the whole, and the whole was that he was going to give it to man and woman on the face of the earth. Created for us. Wow. And then, of course, as, you know, Cain and Abel were discussing with Dad one morning as they were walking by this beautiful garden, he says, how come we don't live there? Well, son, better sit down. Just want you to know that your mother ate us out of house and home. Why? What happened? Well, according to the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, or chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we know the story. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. So don't anybody kid you. Everybody knows there's no such thing as nothing being relative. They know there is good, and they know there is evil. Man has that knowledge. And man knows when he's doing what is wrong, and he also knows when he's doing what is right. He also knows his evil intent, and he also knows his righteous intent. He and everything out there. I mean, it's amazing how Satan has filled and permeated our culture with unbelievable lies. Man is not ignorant of what is good and what is right. Man is not ignorant of what is evil and what is good. He is not ignorant of that. He knows it, and he chooses to do evil rather than good. He makes a choice. You did, and I did. People of integrity are going to make a choice to do what? People who are going to live righteous lives are going to make a choice to do what? Obey God. Okay? In fact, Amos, way back in Amos chapter 5, verse 15, hate evil, love good. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Have you ever heard the old statement? The only way evil prevails is because good people do nothing. Peter said, do right. Do right so people can see what you're doing and shut their mouths. Silence them by doing right. You can't do that in the four walls of your home. Oh, yeah, you can. You can raise your children uprightly. You can raise them in the fear of the Lord. You can teach them the Word of God. And you can send them out as a salt and a light and a leaven into the world in which they live in today. You can do that. In fact, that's what we've been asked to do by God. But the point is, Galatians 6:10, which we read this morning, so that while you have opportunity, do good unto all men, but especially unto those who are of the family of God, the household of God, okay? So let's look at the word good as a quality of soundness and wholeness that conforms to the moral order of the universe. Let's consider it in the aspects of the physical world very quickly. Astronomers. What have astronomers found out there in the world of space? They have found that the universe has a remarkable precision, so precise they have learned that there is an order, that there is a moral code they cannot break, and if they do break it, it's going to cause chaos. They know they can't. They've learned that mathematical equation and the precision and the movement of planets. They know that they can shoot a man off, as it will, out of Florida and in a rocket. And they know exactly the time and the hour and the day it's going to land on the moon. And they can tell you precisely when it's going to come back to the Earth and where it's going to land. Why? Because they know that there is a moral order and code that is universal and you can't break it. You got to live in it. And if you break it, you're going to suffer the consequences. And they have, haven't they? They have to have that rocket when it hits the second phase, rocketing at a certain phase of speed to break through the outer of our atmosphere. And if it doesn't, what's going to happen? It's going to burn up. They know that. They know that. And to ignore that moral, universal context of order and precision that is out there in the universe is to only produce chaos. Well, how about the laboratory technicians? Man, men and women have spent hours and hours and hours, night and day, they're studying your vibe, your body. They're studying the chemical features of how your body is made up. They know the moral order of those chemicals and their function, and they know how important they are in every aspect. They used to call the appendix and those things vestigial organs. Vestigial meaning that they're not necessary. However, over the period of time now, they really have come to a point to understand that the appendix is important, that it has a benefit for the whole, that it filters what goes into your system. It filters it out. It's a filter, right? Your gallbladder. Have you lost all your gall? I now know how important that is and how important it is for the benefit and the function of the whole. You understand what I'm saying? What part of your body isn't necessary for the benefit of the whole? Isn't every part of your body necessary? Every cell, whether it be the red or blood, white cell, it's important, isn't it? It's all doing something, right? It's all functioning together. And there's order there. If anything causes that to misfire, get out of order, whatever, what's it going to do to the rest of the body? The body does wax old like a garment. My mom's heart just stopped. It beat its last mile, and that was it, right? But the medical world continues to discover that there is a predictable chemical order in our bodies that causes it to function. What if you don't have enough iron? What if you don't have enough potassium? What if you don't have enough vitamin C? Your body needs a balance to benefit the whole, doesn't it? Can you get too much vitamin C? Oh, yeah. And so the point is to ignore the order, the exact order of the functioning universally within the context of your body is to indeed, again, would be creating chaos, wouldn't it, within the eternal aspect of your body. Okay, take drugs. Take alcohol. Take substances that, as it will affect the whole. You know that, don't you? Okay? You can't go through against the principle of discovering the aspect that the chemical order of your body is functioning in such a way that it is benefiting because it's giving you physical life. Do you have a choice of keeping yourself healthy? Can you do things that you know is going to destroy your mind, your body, your physical organ? Can you do that? You have a choice, don't you? Huh? To ignore that, then, is to create and bring harm upon your own personal physical body. How about civil engineers? Well, they have and they know that there's an order in physics. They know that they have found that there's a moral parameters that they have to work within. And if they work in those moral parameters, I'm using the word moral. They call it moral. Webster defined good as that which is working in conformity to the moral value and the benefit of the whole. And because they know the parameters that they're working in, they can build skyscrapers. They can build bridges that are miles and miles long. I mean, they can do, and they can excavate the earth and mines, and they know that. They have a parameter. There's laws. There's moral parameters. They know that if they work in them, they can do good. And haven't they? Haven't they? Yeah, they have. But what if they break those universal moral parameters? What will happen? What will happen? Well, you know what happened. All you got to do is drive around 69 on the north side of Lansing. That cement company was promised that if they could get that work done at a certain time, they'd get a big bonus. So what'd they do? They cheapened the cement and the mixture, and now you go around there, and how do you like it? Well, they got sued, I guess. But the point is, there is a moral parameter in everything and in how everything is to be mixed. So much water, so much cement, so much sand, so much of this, so much of that, and it is firm and will last and be concrete forever. If you're going to build a skyscraper, what's the first thing you got to build? And you got to make sure you build it right. It's your foundation. Isn't that true with life? Isn't it? If you ignore your foundation upon which you're building your life, well, let me ask again, are you building your life upon your unrighteousness? Are you building your life upon integrity and the aspects of it? Well, let's just quickly look at the word good in the context, if you will, of relationships. If you cannot deny the moral order that is in the created world, whether it be whatever area you look into, medical or physics or, you know, looking at the universe and science and the aspects of it, you cannot ignore it. There is a moral law built within it, and it's there. Who put it there? Well, God did. Then don't you think that God would have created a moral order that would bring unity and harmony in the context of human relationships? And if you broke the law that God established as what would create unity and harmony and men and women, people living together on the face of the earth and conforming to one another and benefiting the whole of the world in which you and I live in, don't you think that God in his wisdom wouldn't establish a built-in universal law that cannot be broken? And if you break it, you're going to suffer the consequences. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this shall he reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, his own desires, will from the flesh reap corruption. God isn't mocked. Okay? So let's look at good as a praiseworthy characteristic that benefits the whole. Does the flesh really benefit the whole? Well, the works of the flesh are manifest, which is adultery, fornication, wickedness, sorcery, murder, envying, hatred, bitterness, whatever. Now, what it says the works of the flesh are? And the Bible says that if one lives after the flesh, he will die. Okay. Well, let's look at Paul's testimony. All right, this is what Paul said in Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this? I thank God that in Jesus Christ, he said, I can be delivered. Wow, how many of you have experienced that one? It's an ongoing process, isn't it? Yeah, it is. So the doing of the good, is there a universal law that brings order and keeps relationships functioning in harmony so that it benefits the whole context? Well, Paul says yes. Galatians, it says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a law of love. He went on and said, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Now what's happening? Don't you see more and more life being consumed by bitterness and hate and envy and jealousy and wanting and desiring and greed and you name it? Is it benefiting? It only is going to benefit, as it says, he that sows to one's own flesh. What is destroying any relationship is selfishness. I want. I have a right to this. But you never hear that, do you? So the Bible says, love never fails. Now there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is pursue love, 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Walk in love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So love is God's universal moral law that cannot be ignored or broken without causing chaos. It will cause chaos in the world, in our country, in our homes, in our marriages, our community. If we are not a people walking in the love of God and walking in love, we will not benefit anybody. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, here I am, I'm standing up here preaching. But if I'm up here speaking to you and I'm not speaking in love, I'm just making a lot of noise, and everybody says, amen. That's all I'm doing, like a cycling cymbal sounding brass. Paul said, if I give my body to feed the poor, give everything I have, give everything up, take care of the poor and whatever else, he says, and I don't have love, that it profits me nothing. Then he goes on and says, if I have all knowledge and gifts and abilities and whatever it might be, but I don't have love, I am nothing. That's interesting, isn't it? So if I'm living my life without love, I'm not profiting myself, no benefit in me at all. And I'm not profiting you or benefiting you at all. My life is good for nothing. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Because love endures then, and that's what it says in 1 Corinthians, love bears all things. I believe that if a person truly is walking in the love of God, they will never grow weary in doing good. When love becomes the power and the motivation in a person's life, that love will be that love which is kind. It is not selfish. It is not self-seeking. And it will be looking for opportunities to make a difference and become a benefit in the lives of others and benefit the whole. Not only for all men, for all people, but especially we ought to be looking for opportunities to take care of one another. Amen? Do good. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I want you to stand with me. Okay? Stand if you will. All right? This is Romans 13. I'm going to close with this. What does it say? Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. If I'm going to be in debt, I'd rather be in debt that I owe you something. And what I owe you is to share with you the love of God that He's poured into my heart through the Holy Spirit. Okay? We owe that to one another. God gave you a gift of the Spirit to produce the fruit of love, right? He didn't give that love for you to keep to yourself. Love not in word, but in deed, right? I mean, love is a verb. It's got to be demonstrated, right? Right? Thank you. Somebody said yes. So what? For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled what? You see, there is a law. There is a universal law that creates wonderful, beautiful relationship. It creates a wonderful life on this earth. Just think, if everyone in the whole world, even those people over in that so-called religion, the virus that is killing people, how can they do harm to another human being if they truly love that person? It's impossible. Can't be done. Notice what he said. For this you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying. You shall love your neighbor as... Oh. What if you don't love yourself? What if you're not living upright? What if you're not a person of integrity? What if every time you look in your mirror, you remind you of all the dirt and harm that you've done to other people's lives? You see, you can't treat other people like dirt and not feel like dirt yourself. Can't be done. Sooner or later. Sooner or later. Okay? So, how do I learn to love myself? Huh? By doing and becoming the person that God's called me to be. Got it? God has called me to a holy life, to be as He is and to live as He is. And as far as my life is concerned, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love what? Does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. If anybody walks into this assembly, if anybody meets you or me, who should they be meeting? They should be meeting a person of love. What change can you make in your family, in your home, your relationship with your husbands and your wives, if you would just take the one word and apply it and start loving one another? Would you stop hurting one another by the words that you say? Would you maybe, huh? Maybe you could start saying words that says, let every word that proceeds out of your mouth be for the purpose of edification, that it might administer grace upon the hearer. Could it make a change? Could it make a change in your relationship? If you just would get to a point where you truly love the way God calls us to love. Make a difference, wouldn't it? So if there's any disharmony in the internal aspect of your being, you're having trouble living with yourself, then don't look any farther than the fact that God is good and He loves you. And until you experience the fullness of God's love, you will never know love, because we love because He first loved us. If we're going to be a people of love, then we got to learn the love of God. You know that, don't you? We got to learn how much He loves us, right? How do I know how much He loved me? Because John 3:16 says, we know that He loves us because He gave His Son to do what? To die for us. God bless you. God be with you. Go out there in the world and live right. Do right. Shut the mouths of the people out there. There are so many people professing Christianity that all they're doing is feeding people's mouths. Because what they're doing is not of love, and it's benefiting nobody. Is it? Is it a benefiting the whole? No. So the only way you and I can make a difference is to make sure that whatever I do, I'm going to do it in such a way that it's not going to just benefit me. It's going to benefit everyone else. Amen? That's the way life should be. Everything God did was the benefit of the whole. For the benefit of the whole. If you're not a Christian, you don't know the love of God. You don't know how good He is. You know? My Bible says in Romans chapter 2, it's the goodness of God that leads people to repent. You see, Satan has done all he can to destroy who God is. God is good. He loves you. He's on your side. He wants you. He wants to help you to become a whole person so that in that wholeness, you can help other people to experience wholeness. Right? If you're not a child of God, you don't know Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, and you haven't been and turned from your evil ways and acknowledged that through repentance and been baptized into Christ, we offer an invitation. We really do. We invite you to come to Jesus Christ. He is the one that will change your life. He's the one that will fill you with His love that you can share it with others. My cup runs over. How about yours? So we're going to sing, God is good. God is.